In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
My sisters, on the 1st of November, we have the commemoration of the two brothers, Cosmas and Damian, the holy and mercenary healers and wonder workers. It is our custom at this time of year to have a prayer and a blessing for those who are in the healing ministries, remembering these holy and mercenary healers and wonder workers, Cosmas and Damian. And we remember that this work that these two brothers set out upon, healing the souls and the bodies of everyone that they came in contact with, everybody who was in need of this healing that comes through Jesus Christ, is the work of the gospel. The gospel is good news because it is a message of healing and restoration. It's a message of a return to life as it should be. Remember, the Lord sent out his disciples in groups of two, of the 12 and of the 70, going out into the land of Palestine, Judea, preaching the gospel, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, and healing. And he told them, freely you have received, freely give. And these mercenary healers and wonder workers, Cosmas and Damian, did everything for free. In charge. We know that the world is greatly in need of this healing. And we know that it costs something. If every doctor and every physician went without recompense, we wouldn't have doctors and physicians. They need to be paid. And this costs money to build hospitals and clinics and to produce medicines. It costs a lot to heal mankind. In fact, it costs more than the amount of money that we have. If everybody put all of their money towards finding the healing that we need to keep us alive, to overcome mortality, all the money in the world couldn't do it. The healing that we need, that authentic healing, that eternal life, can only come from God, and it's freely given. It's freely given. Just last Sunday, we had the Gospel of the Rich Man and Lazarus. And we spoke about how although society works to solve the problems that are facing the rich and the poor, and works so that people can have the normal sustenance that they need in life, society isn't able to overcome this problem because at its very core, it is a spiritual problem. It's a problem of the lack of love between human race and God, and between each and every one of us and our neighbor. The same can be said in regard to healing and health. When we struggle with our illnesses and our diseases and our mortality, it is the result of sin, our separation from God, who is life. This is basic Orthodox Christian theology. The reason why we suffer in this world, why there's corruption and sickness and illness and death, is because of our separation from God. And the answer to this problem is a reunion with God. And that happens through Jesus Christ. And this is why he brings us the good news of salvation, our healing and our restoration to God who is life. We know that the church has been called many times a hospital in which the human person is restored to life. And we know that one of the great fathers of the church, St. Basil the Great, is actually called the father of the modern hospital. Think of modern hospitals. Think of Hopkins or University of Maryland, all of their facilities and well-trained physicians. Really the best that the human race can offer towards healing. They would not exist were it not for the work of St. Basil the Great. In the 4th century, St. Basil, who was a bishop in Caesarea, who cared for all of those poor and ill-afflicted, those who were in need, he built what was became known as the first hospital. Outside of the city of Caesarea, he had a place where people could go and they could receive healing. And he had a house that he cared for the poor, a soup kitchen, and a hospice to care for those who were elderly and those who were dying. He met every single need that he could of the people in his diocese, spiritual and physical. St. Basil is rightly called one of the doctors of the church because he was about this twofold healing. What is this hospital called? Some of you may know it's the Basiliad. And in fact, writers at that time called it one of the wonders of the world. The wonders of the world. We often forget our Orthodox Christian heritage. And sometimes it's because in America, we don't see many Orthodox Christian hospitals or clinics or nursing homes, right? We don't see them. Well, part of the reason is quite simply because there aren't that many Orthodox Christians in America. And it costs a lot to build and run these facilities. You go to other parts in the Orthodox world, you will see not only universities and schools, but you'll see hospitals and clinics and nursing homes, and hospices. You'll see the church very much involved, like St. Basil was, in the care for those who are in need. Because this is at the very heart of the gospel. Cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely we receive, freely you must give. I want to speak today about the importance of something called preventative healthcare. It's proactive healthcare. The church is certainly a hospital for our ills and our pains and our sufferings. But the church also is a fitness center, a gym. If you want, you can call it God's gym. It's a place where we proactively address our issues of soul and body, where we pursue health. Remember, God is life, and to dwell in Him means to be healthy. In my research for this, I looked up two things. First, a definition of preventative healthcare, and I'm going to read that to you. But the second thing I looked at were 10 tips on how to get fit in a gym. And I'll read you some of those, not all of them. Some of them are just not applicable. But first, the definition. And this is on the importance of preventative healthcare. The adage, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, is especially true when applied to healthcare. But each year, millions of Americans choose to skip routine examinations, allowing preventable diseases to end hundreds of thousands of lives. Immunizations, vaccines, checkups, routine physicals, they're all essential to good health. Rather than treating a condition after it has progressed, preventative care focuses on preventing diseases and maintaining proper health. Preventative care may include these things that were just mentioned in addition to colonoscopies, something no one wants to do. Treating a disease in its earliest stages can be relatively easy, sometimes requiring little more than a single prescription. But helping a patient combat the effects of an advanced disease can prove extremely difficult and sometimes impossible. This preventative healthcare is something that we all must concern ourselves with, both physically and also spiritually. Now those tips. The first tip on how to get fit in a gym. Walk in the door. And it has in parentheses, the hardest part. The hardest part. Number two, warm up. Stretching, warm up routine. Number three, do less. Don't overexert yourself. Don't try and bench press 1,000 pounds on your first day. Number four, limit yourself. And this is where it doesn't really, you can't have a crossover to the church. Limit yourself to 6 or 9 machines in 20 or 30 minutes. It's hard to make that connection. But if you go down the list, work the major muscle groups. While at home, it is important to eat a nutritionally sound diet. And the last one, on days that you skip the gym, do something else. These are tips for physical health in a fitness center or in a gym. Now let's look at some tips to getting fit in the church. And the first one here actually mirrors the first one for getting fit in the gym. Attendance. You have to actually go to the church to get fit in the church. And attendance means consistency. Not once a year, not once a month, not every other week, but all the time. And not just Sundays too, right? In Orthodoxy, there are services during the week. Saturday evening, there's service. There's 6 o'clock Vespers. During the week, there are feast days. And in fasting seasons, there's extra time for prayer. For us to work on our fitness by attending the gym. Number one, consistent attendance. Number two, exercise. We have to actually sweat spiritually. How many of you have ever joined or even been to a gym? One of the things that you often notice when you enter into a gym is the odor. There is a smell of sweat, right? What happens when you come into the church? What do you notice? The odor, right? The odor of prayer, of spiritual struggle. Yes, we call it incense, but it's the spiritual exercise of the people. And how sweet is that smell? And how much more important is it to care for the soul than the body? Number three, avoid junk food. Now, we're not just talking about Doritos and Twinkies and things like this. We're talking about spiritual junk food. What is spiritual junk food? Our bad thoughts, our resentments, our grudges, those things that we dwell upon and continually feed our minds and our hearts, and it just weighs us down. Our souls become overweight, filled with the weight of sin. We have to stop feeding ourselves this. Avoid junk food. Next is to feed on healthy food. And what do we mean by healthy food? We join a gym, there's some vitamins, there's nutrition, there's a proper diet that we eat. What does the church offer to us? But the food of immortality in Holy Communion. Are we feasting at the chalice? Are we partaking of the body and blood of Christ? This is the best food that we could possibly ever eat. The Lord said, He is the bread of life, eternal life. The next, literature. If you join a gym, you see magazines, health magazines, all over the place. We have to learn how to become healthy before we can become healthy, right? How to do the exercises, when to do them, how to diet. We have to know in our minds before we know in our bodies. It's the same in the church. We have to know with the mind before we know with the soul. We have to know what direction to go, what prayers to say, what feasts to celebrate, what fasts to keep, what alms to give. We have to educate ourselves. And the church has, you know, you think about a gym and its stack of magazines. The church has whole libraries full of the writings, not only of the sacred scripture, but the commentary on the scripture, the lives of the saints, the spiritual literature on how to fight our thoughts, how to cleanse our hearts. The church has a wealth of literature for us. How about a personal trainer? You join a gym and you look around and you kind of want to find out who are the experienced people and who are the newbies. You can usually identify a newbie by somebody who's using the equipment incorrectly, by somebody who's doing something that's dangerous for themselves, by someone who just doesn't know what to do yet. And often it's because they haven't asked the question, how do I do this? How can I get some help? How can I benefit most from this exercise? Every gym has personal trainers for that very purpose. I think our problem isn't so much that. I think everyone knows the importance of having a spiritual guide, whether it be your parish priest or a spiritual father elsewhere. But sometimes we forget that personal trainers are not just for the newbies in the faith. They're really not. The best athletes in the world, no matter what the sport, they have personal trainers. They have people that are continually guiding them and instructing them and helping them become better. You go to monasteries, you find elders, they have spiritual fathers. Bishops have spiritual fathers. Priests, deacons. Everyone must have a personal trainer. And this goes to the next one, confession. When we talk about preventative medicine and healthcare, confession is one of the most powerful means of preventative spiritual healthcare that we have. Confession is not just about when things go wrong and we have messed up and destroyed a portion of our life or our entire life. That is not the only time we go to confession, although we should, absolutely. But confession is something that we practice regularly, at least during the four fasting seasons, those times where we get serious about our spiritual life, so that we can address problems before they grow and they become unmanageable. Confession is a time for us to bring not just our deeds, but also our thoughts and our passions forth, so that they can be addressed, so that if a penance is necessary, it can be prescribed for the healing of those passions, for the correcting of those thoughts. Confession heals our relationship to God, and it also heals our relationship to one another. Confession is not just about when those relationships are broken. Confession is about making sure those relationships do not break. Confession is preventative. Three more. Balance. What's the importance of balance? Those of you who have been to gym, sometimes you see people, they're working on their biceps all the time, looking in the mirror at their biceps, but they don't work their legs, or they don't work their abs. And they're misshapen, misformed. They're out of balance. There's something missing. And you look at them and you say, well, those biceps look great, but it's almost comical, because what about the rest of them? As Christians, we have to have balance in our lives. We cannot excel only in one virtue. We must pursue them all. We cannot avoid only one vice. We must avoid them all. We must become healthy in every facet of our being, every aspect of our personhood, every relationship that we have. We have to be in balance. Number 9, camaraderie. If you spend some time in a gym, you'll know that there is a certain camaraderie that develops between the people in the gym. Sometimes we think of it as a stereotypical view of gyms. The people go there just for themselves to work out. Maybe some do. Maybe some are kind of worshiping the idol of their own body and they don't care about anybody else and they want people to bow down before them. Maybe some people do that. But most people, when they join a gym, they are concerned not just for their own health, but for the health of others. They look around the gym and they see others who are struggling like them. And they offer encouragement, maybe a word of advice. Maybe they spot somebody. They help them arrive at good posture so they don't injure themselves. They care about one another. In the church, that is what we do. Look around. Look around. This is the community of people who are working on their spiritual fitness. We help one another. We look out for one another. We encourage one another. We have this sense of camaraderie. And we're always mindful of the fact that all of our efforts in the spiritual life are not just about our personal health. If it is, if we're only concerned about our personal health, that is actually called selfishness. And that is actually the greatest disease and illness. If we are to get fit in the church, that fitness must go beyond ourselves. It must be communal. We must care for the health and well-being of others. And the last point is patience. The Lord says, by your patience, you will win your souls. Nothing happens overnight. Not in Gold's Gym and not in God's Gym. Nothing happens overnight. We have to be in for the long haul. We have to continually work at it. And in a sense, we're coming full circle to number one, which is consistency. To be present in the church. To go to the gym. All the time. And to be patient. You know, the church has a function. And this function is to help us turn things around. To change course. For somebody who is out of shape, the last thing they want to do is go to the gym. I've been there myself. The last thing, you know, after you've had too big a meal and you're exhausted lying on the couch watching TV, the last thing you want to do is get up and work out, right? It's the last thing. We have an aversion to our own health when sometimes we're out of shape. And the church helps us to reverse that. Instead of an aversion to our health, the church seeks to make us addicted to our health. Have you ever seen people who are athletes? They have a certain addiction for that physical effort and that struggle. They do it all the time. They think about it all the time. When they wake up in the morning, when they go to sleep at night, Their physical health is on their mind. It is their top priority. Everything that they eat, everything that they don't eat, everything that they do, everything that they don't do. All they concern themselves with is their health and their bodily excellence. Well, sometimes we think, well, are we really supposed to be addicted to anything? In the physical realm, no. In the spiritual realm, yes. We're to be addicted to God. What would it be like if we can't get enough of God every day, every hour, every minute? If we think about Him all the time, even when we're with other people, doing other things. If He is the one who gives us a high, and also when we're not with Him, that we experience a sense of withdrawal. We are meant to be addicted to God. And who is God but life? The one who is addicted to God is addicted to life. We have a term for this. For someone who can't get enough of God, who can't get enough of His life. That term is Christian. If we are Christians, we must be addicted to God and addicted to His life. And what does He promise us? If we seek this, if we work for it, He promises us eternal life. Eternal life. That is what we must be after. And it doesn't come later. It comes now. Now is the time that we seek out this life. Brothers and sisters, this life is freely given to us. It is the life that no matter how much money we spend on it, no matter how much effort we put to it in our societies, in our governments, it is a life that is only attainable from God and in God. Let us pursue it for ourselves because it's freely given to us. And let us be sure, like Saints Cosmas and Damian, St. Basil the Great, like the Church in every day and age, we are about the business of freely offering this life to others. Because freely we've received, freely we must give. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen.